Good morning, and at home, good morning. Isaiah 52, verse 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our men will put a Bible in your hands. And so, I don't see there. Okay, Steve down here in the front row, or Miles down here in the front row. Isaiah 52, beginning at. Verse 1. Our ushers are fighting over who's going to give them. They are so dedicated. Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up. O captive Jerusalem, loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So, Father, as we look at this morning, we pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of your word. And may we have an ear to hear corporately, individually, what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. All right, in the last verse of the previous chapter, Isaiah 51, verse 23, Israel is face down in the dust with their enemies walking over their backs. Now, God had a different plan for them. God had a different desire for them, but they didn't rise up to the call of God. And no doubt, there's some in this room. You've come in here and you're lying in your face, on your face in the dust, and your enemies are walking over your back. Well, in Isaiah 52, verse 1, God begins to rescue Israel that's face down in the dust of their own unbelief. And this is an interesting passage, Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a righteous man falls, how many times? It's right there. So, okay. For a righteous man. Yeah, it wasn't, what do you call it? It wasn't a quick trick question. Yeah, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. And seven in the Bible is symbolic for what? On and on and on and on. Now, that verse really kind of threw me for a long time because I thought, if you're a righteous man, if you're a righteous woman, you're not going to fall. For me, that was kind of the definition or the understanding or the description of a righteous man and righteous woman. This is the person who doesn't fall. But now, being older and wiser, I realized that a righteous man falls 7,000 times and rises again. So the issue isn't how many times you fall. It's what? Rising. It's resurrection. It's rising again. And here in Isaiah 52, verse 1, the Lord begins to raise up his people. See, when you are in a covenant with God, which if you name the name of Jesus, you are. When you're in a covenant with God, a fall is not fatal. And God, Isaiah knows that God will not let go of his covenant people. God will never let you go. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, says the Lord. You know, we see David walk into the pit of adultery and murder. And then God goes right in after him to pull him out. We see Gomer walk into the uncleanness of prostitution and renting her body out on the street corner. And God goes in right after her to pull her out. We see Elijah in the pit of depression and despondency and really, if he could, suicide. He's so far down, and God goes in after him. We see Israel in the oppression of Egypt and Babylon, and we see God go in after her. We see Peter in the pit of self-deception and denial, and God goes in after him. And whatever pit you're in, it could be of your own making. It could be your own sinful decision. And now you're reaping the consequence of that. God, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, he says. And he's going to go into the pit after you. God will go in after you no matter where you go. if you're face down in the gutter, if you're at the bottom of a pit that you've dug, if you've sunk to the bottom of the cesspool of sin, God cries out, I've come. I have come for you. I love Psalm 1. We won't turn there, but Psalm 139. Go ahead and put that passage up there. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, who's there? God's there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the place of the dead, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest part of the morning, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. There's no place you can go where God isn't. God says, I've laid my hand upon you, it's below you, it's before you, it's behind you, it's all around you. God will go, just as you would for your own children. Some of you have gone in some greasy pits after your kids because you love them so much. And your parents have gone into some pretty dirty pits, you know, digging you out. Just think of God's love for you. And so God begins to dig Israel out of the grave that they put themselves in right now. In Isaiah 52, well, all of Isaiah from 40 on, the prophetic alarm clock has gone off. God had determined that Israel would be in bondage to Babylon for 70 years. And in 537 BC, that alarm clock went off. And it's time for Israel to wake up. It's time for the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian bondage and exile to end, because God is going to raise them up and bring them back to Judea. So God says there in God through Isaiah in Isaiah 52, verse 1, awake, awake. And some of the Israelites could say, what do you mean, awake? Our eyes are open. We see our oppressors. We see our enemies. We see our pain. We see the damage that the enemy has imposed upon us. We see our helplessness. We see our hopelessness. Our eyes are open to all of this. What do you mean, wake up? We are awake and we see everything. Yes, I would say their eyes are open. They're awake to all that is against them, but not to him who is for them. They see everything they shouldn't and not him whom they should. They see all things except that one thing which is necessary. And come on, you know that happens to you too. Now, I see my marital conflict. I see my financial problems. I see my career tanking. I see my emotions on the edge. I see the economy spiraling out of control. I see my country being flushed down the toilet. I see everything there is to see except him who's the answer. Him who's the Savior, him who is the Redeemer. Awakening is coming to consciousness after a season of slumber. It's coming to consciousness after a season of slumber. Every time you read your Bible, every time you hear the word, many times when you fellowship, often when you pray, when you experience the prompting of the Holy Spirit, God is bringing into your consciousness his work and his will. He is seeking to waken you to see more and more and more of him. I've told you many times about my favorite story in the Bible. I think it's 2 Kings 4. I don't even know the right address. 2 Kings 4 or 5. And Elisha the prophet, the king of Syria, is against him. And the king of Syria comes and surrounds the city where he's at. And the servant of Elisha goes out and he sees the whole Syrian army surrounding him. He goes, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And Elisha is drinking his coffee. And I think he might have had French vanilla in it. I'm not sure. The text doesn't say. But he just says, "Lord." What does he say? You've heard me say it many times. Open his eyes. And the eyes of Elisha's servant were open. And he saw the armies of God surrounding the armies of the Syrians. That, if you see that, and you can see that every day, if you can see the God who is for you, if you can see the power of the Holy Spirit and the hand of God and believe in the promise of God and just sink your teeth into that, you know, you'll never call me for counseling. You never will, because you see God. You know that the Lord is going to help you through the problem. Yeah, you won't be calling Robert or RB or Joaquin or Martine or anybody else, because you know that God is for you. And my counseling philosophy, if you come to me for counseling, I'm not here to solve your problem. And you might think, well, why would I come to you? I'm here that the Lord would open your eyes. Because I can solve a problem for you. You just be back the next day. I got another problem, Tim, you know. Well, go to Robert. No. But if your eyes are open to him who surrounds you, boy, that, Lord, give us eyes to see what the Holy Spirit is showing to the church. See, I believe that the greatest weakness of the church is slumbering saints. Your greatest limitation are closed eyes. Now, okay. Pause. You English teachers, is that a correct sentence? Should it be is closed eyes or are closed eyes? All right. I even Googled it. I confused them. I confused Google. If you can do that, Google went goggle on me when I asked that question. All right. I just am a grammar freak, so I want to make sure that things are right there. Your greatest limitation are closed eyes, and God is constantly awakening you to his presence, to his power, to his wisdom. You know, I've been here 27 years. A lot of you have been here a good length of time, too. So you've heard all of my stories, and so I'll just abbreviate a couple of them. When I was interning at a church in Southern California, it was a large charismatic church. I don't know how much money they had, but they had enough to pay me. But they weren't. I was called a faith minister, which means we don't pay you. And Fran had a full-time job in the city of industry, and so that's how we lived. And I began to get bitter knowing that the church could pay me if they wanted to. And the Lord just dealt with my heart. And he said, Tim, it's not George and Jesse that aren't paying you. It's me. Do you think that George and Jesse are big enough to stop me from paying you if I wanted you to be paid through the church? You're not dealing with George and Jesse. You're dealing with me. I said, okay, Lord, if you don't want to pay me, I'm not getting paid, you know. And I'm good with it. And God just opened my eyes that I'm not struggling with flesh and blood. My problem isn't with George and Jesse. My problem is with greed or thinking I deserve something or whatever it was, but it wasn't with them. God was dealing with my heart. In that same church, I've told you this before too, there was a older gentleman who treated me with much disrespect. And very short. And if you're height challenged, please don't take this as any kind of... don't send me to DEI school or something like that. But he was a short guy, and I really struggled with this guy, and I just felt like the Lord told me one day is that he acts so big because he thinks he's so little. And my eyes were opened, and I had such a compassion for this man, and I just began to love this man, and. You know, he was trying to overcompensate or compensate for whatever lack of self-image he had, you know. But I just had a love for him. My whole Christian life is God just opening my eyes again and again and again. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18, may the eyes of your heart be opened that you might see the glory of his riches, of his inheritance in the saints, and the power of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And again, the Christian life. And I think all of us can have stories of God opening our eyes. And whoa, 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 whoa. And awake. Oh, and some of you are in situations right now where you need to wake up. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you're not following Jesus. But God wants to show you something in the situation that you're in. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. It will be given to her. But let him ask in faith without doubting, because if you doubt, you're like the wind or the waves. God will give it to you without reproach. God wants to have your eyes open in whatever kind of situation you find yourself in. So when you're spiritually awake, the first thing you do then is you get dressed. My granddaughter is three now, Sky. She's our youngest now. And she'll go, Papa, you know, play on the iPad with me. And so she'll sit on my lap, and she's playing a game on her iPad, but I'm like this. And she says, Papa, wake up. I said, I am awake. She said, open your eyes. You know, because why? She wants me to participate with her. God wants you to participate with him. God just doesn't want you to sit on his lap and say, oh, I love you, Jesus. He wants your eyes to be open to what he's doing, that you can participate in what he's doing. We had a newcomer's dinner last night, and the vision of our church I shared is that you discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it, that you can participate with Jesus in what he wants to do. So the first thing you do when you wake up is you get dressed. So you'll notice then the second phrase of verse 1 in Isaiah 52 is, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments. Clothe yourself in strength. Strength has to do with prevailing in a struggle. Put on that. Walk in that which is going to make you victorious. Walk in such a way that you're going to prevail against the things that are against you, against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. God did not waken you, or you are not awake to be weak. You're awake to prevail in the challenges, the struggles, the difficulties that you are facing against the world, the flesh, and the death. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So the Bible says right there, clothe yourself in strength. Put on the faith that overcomes the world. Put on the faith that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We sang a song, you know, growing up in church, faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, right? Faith. I can see my mom right now. Faith is the victory, faith. I never got into that, but we would sing, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Put on faith. Faith says this, is that God will do what he has said he will do, and God's going to come through for me. Clothe yourself in that confession. God said he's for me. God said he's going to raise me up. God says I'll never leave you or forsake you. God says I'm going to bless your efforts. Clothe yourself in the faith that overcomes the world. We're also told there, again, in Isaiah 52, verse 2, clothe yourself in strength, put on the spirit, and overcome the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. What an incredible promise that is. What's the desire of the flesh? To be greedy, to be selfish, to, I remember when the kids were babies and they'd cry in the middle of the night, I'd pretend to be asleep. You know. If I don't move, she'll know that it's not registering with me. I was such a twit. Then she kicked me at your turn. And go. Oh, but we have so many ways of preserving the flesh and coddling the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you want to return that angry word. You want to say that juicy thing to that coworker. You want to look at porn. You want to spend your money on what you shouldn't be spending your money on. There's all kinds of things that the flesh cries out to indulge. But there's a flat out promise here. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you might not carry out the desire of the flesh. You will not. And so, know that when your flesh has overcome you, that you're not in the Spirit. I mean, how silly to try to deceive yourself. I'm in the Spirit and I'm sinning. It's dumb. I had some guy ask me, when I'm sinning, I'm singing praise songs. Why is that? Well, it doesn't say sing praise songs and not walk, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you from sin. Also, put on the full armor of God that overcomes the devil. This is Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to undermine your faith. But we can clothe ourselves with faith, with the Holy Spirit, and with the full armor of God, and stand against this threefold, this evil trinity that's out to get your faith. Every day you wake up, Lord, here I am. Clothe yourself with faith. Clothe yourself in the Holy Spirit. Clothe yourself in the armor of God. Lord, I want to walk with you today. I want to be fully protected today. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in strength. It also says there, the third phrase, clothe yourself in your beautiful garments. Beautiful garments in the Scripture, they speak of the priestly uniforms that were worn in the worship of God. Clothe yourself in beauty. As you live and you sing praises, as you worship, whether it's here in your car on the way home, in your car on the way to work, hey Alexa, play praise songs. You're clothing yourself with beauty as it comes from your heart, as you sincerely worship the Lord and pour out your heart before Him who loves you. You're clothing yourself with beauty. The temple of God was a place of beauty. It was a place of worship. The Bible says you are a temple of the Lord. And not only that, the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:5, you are a royal priesthood. I've never understood the phrase, I've understood it, but I disagree with it, that the husband is the priest of the home. That's an unbiblical phrase, though it's very common in evangelical circles. The husband is not the priest of the home. The Bible said he's the head of his home, but he's not the priest. Your wife doesn't have to get through you to go to God. Praise God for that, that you don't stand in her way. She's a priest, priestess, just as much as you are a priest. And she can go one-on-one with Jesus Christ and to God through Jesus Christ. Your wife has no priest except Jesus. You have no priest except Jesus. And we're a royal priesthood. The Bible says then to offer up praises and sacrifices to the Lord. As the temple of God, as a temple of God corporate, we're a place of worship. And the Bible says your body is a temple. And your body should be a place of worship. Your body should be given to Jesus Christ. Your body should be a place of beauty because you wrap yourself in your beautiful garments. So it says here, wake up, clothe yourself with faith, clothe yourself with the Spirit, clothe yourself with the armor of God, clothe yourself in the mantle of praise. Clothe yourself with strength and with beautiful garments. It goes on to say there in verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Now, it says in the latter part, though, verse 1, for the uncircumcised, talking about Jerusalem, the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. I've never had this experience, but I'm told that the most uncomfortable experience in the church is to be the teacher of the junior high girls and have to explain circumcision, you know. Okay, how do I go about this? You know, I've never been there. Maybe you haven't either. But you're going to be clean before the Lord. And if you're guarded against the world, the flesh, and the devil, if you've clothed yourself in strength and beautiful garments, what a protection this is against anything that's not of God that wants to flow into you. But it goes on there in verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and loose yourself from the chains that are on you. Now, a charismatic preacher, and I grew up partly in the charismatic church, he would stand up and he would say, the Lord is going to shake you today. And you go, whoa, you shook me just by saying it like that. You know, these reverberations went through my body. God is going to shake his church. And the thing is this, it doesn't say God's going to shake you. Who's supposed to shake you? In the text. Yourself. You. You. You shake yourself. Come on, Tim. Get in the spirit. Come on, Tim, wake up. You shake yourself. You loose yourself. These are the things that we're to do. You know, I think we pray pious, empty prayers. And it sounds something like this. Oh, God, if you want me to stop looking. No, go back. I'm not done with that prayer. Oh, yeah. Oh, God, if you want me to stop looking at porn, take away my desire. Oh, God, if you want me to stop being greedy, take away my greed. Oh, God, if you want me to stop hating that person, take away my anger and put forgiveness in my heart. And then when the desire for pleasure, when the desire for forgiveness, when the desire for holiness doesn't come, the logical conclusion is, well, I guess God doesn't want me to have forgiveness in my heart. God has not given me the desire not to desire. I'm stumbling over my words here, but I think you know. God hasn't taken away my desire. Therefore, what? It must be okay with him. Because I prayed for it. I prayed for the desire. I prayed for God to shake me. That's an empty, pious prayer. It sounds good. Oh, you sound really spiritual. But it's a very unspiritual prayer to pray. You shake yourself. You know what's wrong in your life. You know those influences you've caved into. You know those desires that you've given expression to. You know the uncleanness that you've walked in. God says, you shake yourself from the dust. You loose yourself from the chains that are upon you. And I don't believe that the church, to a large degree, understands that. I believe this, is that you are as spiritual as you want to be. Pick a spiritual hero. Hudson, how many have heard the name Hudson Taylor before? Yeah. He was a missionary to China, just a real groundbreaker in terms of trusting God and thrusting into the unknown. Oh, I wish I could be like Hudson Taylor. But I'm not. I'm just Tim, you know. And I can't rise any higher than Tim. Now, I can't reproduce Hudson Taylor's walk or the results of what God did in his life. But I can be just as spiritual as him in terms of the fullness of surrender, fullness of desire for Christ and the things of Christ. You are as spiritual as you want to be. Now, some of you know that I play guitar and I can lead worship. But if you ever see me lead worship, in terms of the guitar work, that's the most I can do. It's not like I'm holding back, you know, all my, you know, riffs and all of these, you know. That's the best, like, whatever you hear, that's the best I can do. Now, you can be as good a guitar player as you want to be. You know, I guess for me, just to apply this same logic to my life, I'm as good a guitar player as I want to be. Because I could spend another hour a day, you know, practicing. And, you know, after a year, after 2 years, after three, you're going to get pretty good. But I'm just as good as I want to be. You are as spiritual as you want to be. And if you keep praying lame prayers, you're not going to get much more spiritual. God says for you to shake yourself. God says to loose yourself from the chains that are around your neck. And I think when you pray a prayer like that, that's like hitting the snooze button. Remember last week? I really don't want to. You know, God's calling me to wake up. Eh, hit the snooze button. God's calling me to forgive my coworker that I have an offense against. Eh, he doesn't deserve it yet, or I'm not ready yet. You hit the snooze button. And when you snooze, you lose. And so when the wake-up call comes, we just keep hitting, the snooze button. You desire to please Christ and self, and that's a daily battle, isn't it? I desire to please Christ. I desire to please myself, because there's still a lot of self to go in me. And this is a constant struggle for the people of God. I desire to please Christ, and I desire to please myself. And you and I are not fighting a truth battle. We're fighting a battle of desire. Lord, I know that it's wrong not to forgive that person. It's not a matter of truth. It's not a matter of information. It's not a matter of revelation. I know. You all know. It's a matter of desire. I don't desire to forgive that person. If I forgive him, if I forgive her, they're going to get away with it. And they can't get away with it. Because I know, God, you said you would repay, but I really don't believe that. I really don't believe that you're going to bring justice in this situation. I have to do it. I have to put it into my hands. It's not a matter of information, revelation, knowledge. It's a matter of desire. This is why I've told you many times that I've really changed my understanding of preaching. Preaching isn't getting information into your head. From my understanding, preaching is getting what you know in your head and try to cram it down into your heart. Because you don't live out of your head, you live out of your heart. You don't live out of your information, you live out of your desires. And the Holy Spirit would seek to transform your desires and change your desires. This is why the battle of desire is a battle that's fought every day among Christians. The desire to please Christ and to walk in his ways, and the desire to please self. Again, it's not a truth battle. It's a battle of desire. Some would say that if I act against my desires, I'm being inauthentic. I'm not being true to myself. I'm being a hypocrite. But listen, I've talked to you this before too. You are not a hypocrite when you act against your desires. You're a hypocrite when you act against your values. See, I desire not to forgive you. Because again, if I forgive you, you get away with it, kind of a thing. Or I lose. And I don't want to lose. I have enough pride and arrogance to not want to lose, you know. So if I forgive you, that means you win. And I just can't stand that. My desire is not to forgive you, but my value says, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Forgive those who deceitfully speak against you. Bless and curse not. And my value is the word of Christ. My value is the revelation of God. My value is what's been revealed in the Bible. And so if I desire, if I deny my desire to nurture this unforgiveness, and you know, what a creep and what a jerk you are. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. And you know, you can keep that alive for a lifetime, right? That's my desire. But my value says, I want to walk as Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do as Jesus. And so in Jesus' name, I forgive you. I'm acting according to my values and not my desires. Because if my desire, if my value says to forgive you and my desire says not to forgive you, if I don't forgive you, that makes me a hypocrite. Because I'm not living according to my values. So, you know, all this stuff about your authentic self, your true self, your emotional self. Boy, I just kind of put that on the back burner. You're a hypocrite if you don't live according to the revelation you say you believe. And the Lord that you say you value. Does that make sense? Yeah, I hope it does. If not, go back and listen to it again. Just type Calvary Chapel Fremont in the YouTube search engine and it'll come up. Pray through it. Because obedience is never hypocrisy. The obedience of faith is never hypocrisy. And Lord, I in one way I don't want to. Lord, I think they're going to get away with it. Lord, I don't understand it. But in Jesus' name, I forgive them. In Jesus' name, I'm going to drop my judgment against them and just put them in your hands. I'm not going to talk about them anymore. I'm not going to foment it. I'm not going to stir it up. I'm not going to tell people what a jerk that guy has been. I'm just going to let it go. That's what forgiveness means, literally, let it go. I'm going to let it go. And you are no longer being a hypocrite. And listen, you've heard me say this before too. You're never the loser for obeying Jesus. You are never the loser for walking in the obedience of faith. Jesus said to the paralytic, I say to you, remember the paralytic born of four down through the roof, and they put this guy in front of Jesus that was on his pallet, and Jesus said, I forgive you of your sins. And the Pharisees go, oh, only God can forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? And he said, just so you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your pallet and walk. Pick up your pallet and go home. And the guy, what did he do? He got up and he picked up his pallet. What Christ made possible by his power, the lame man made actual by his faith. What Christ made possible by his obedience on the cross, you make actual in your life, existentially, experientially, by your obedience. The promises of God are manifold, they're many, but they don't become actual in your life until you rise up by faith and begin to live them out. What Christ makes actual, possible by his obedience, you make actual. By his obedience, you make actual by your obedience. So shake yourself from the dust. Loose yourself from the bonds that are around your neck. Rise up. Some of you are waiting for God to act while he's waiting for you to act. Because these are commands. We're doing a thing on Sunday nights with some of the younger adults. Where I assign a Bible text, and we come together on Sunday nights in the youth room. And my question isn't, what'd you get out of the reading this week? I give them a grid work. In this passage that we're looking at, is there a promise to claim? Is there a command to keep? Is there a sin to forsake? Is there an example to follow? Is there an attitude to develop? Is there a situation to identify with? And through this grid work of these questions, we look at the passage, and it's just been so rich. It's been so deep. And when you look at this, these are commands that are given to you, given to the church. When God makes a promise, we expect him to act. When God gives a command, he expects us to act. These are commands. Wake, clothe yourself in strength, clothe yourself in beauty, shake the dust off of you, loose the bounds that are around your neck. These are the things that God has given us to do. And when you rise up in faith and say, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do, what he made possible by his obedience on the cross is made actual by the Holy Spirit in your life. When you say, yes, I'm going to do it. Just like the lame man, take up your pallet. Rise up, take up your pallet and walk. Boy. And I don't know if he just kind of jumped up and, you know, strutted around. I kind of think that he kind of leaned over on one elbow and put some weight on the leg that was, you know, on the ground. And hey, you know, I can feel that. There's some strength there. Then he got up on one knee and, wow, rocked back and forth. I can do this. And then got the other leg and stood up and began to, you know, walk through the house. And awesome. You don't need to jump up in some kind of a, you know, incredible moment, but to rise up. Amen. To rise up and begin to test this newfound freedom that Christ has given to you. Some of you are waiting for God to act. Well, he's waiting for you to act. Wake up, get dressed, shake and loose yourself. And here's why. Notice there in verse 1, awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, what does your Bible say? O Jerusalem, the holy city. O Jerusalem, the holy city. And in our text here, Jerusalem goes from harlotry to holiness. In Isaiah chapter 1, we won't turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, Jerusalem is called the city of harlotry. That's just a fancy name for a prostitute. Israel, Jerusalem, you're a prostitute. You've gone far from me. You've sold your body to idols, to false gods, to other religions. You're a harlot. Jerusalem was a city of harlotry, but here in chapter 52, verse 1, she is a holy city. As a harlot city, she was given to pleasure, the pleasure of the flesh. She was held by the power of sin, of sex, and of selfishness. But as a holy city, she's set aside for the purposes and the presence of God. And God, speaking through his prophet Isaiah, called her the harlot city in chapter 1. And basically that description would hold through chapter 39. But from chapter 40 on, Jerusalem is the holy city, set apart for the purposes and the presence of God. And what this teaches us is that your sin isn't a permanent measure of who you are. But the call and the work of God determines what and who you are. Your sin, your failure, isn't the permanent measure of who you are. But God says, I'm going to go in and get you. Whatever pit you've dug, whatever hole you're at the bottom of, I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. After we have an event and your kids are running around here, I know better now, but a number of years ago, I saw that the feet of our kids were and they had taken their shoes and socks off. The feet of our kids were just so dirty on the bottom. And I thought, these creepy little kids are coming in here and getting our carpet dirty. But then I realized that they brought their clean feet in here, and it was our carpet that made their feet so dirty. And it's hard, well, it might not be too hard, but we have some very permanent stains in the sanctuary here. And I've gone over them with the steam cleaner. Caleb has, JoJo has, I'm sure Dan has. And in fact, we had a professional come through here once, and but these stains, some of them just kind of wick back up, you know. And there's some permanent stains here that I just don't have the wherewithal to get out. But not your soul. Not your soul. Doesn't matter how deep your sin is, how longstanding it's been. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can cleanse your soul. And you can go from harlotry to holiness. In the Bible so often, the apostles call the church saints. Each and every one of you who've named the name of Jesus, you're a holy one. And you've gone from harlotry to holiness because of what the work of Christ has done. And I think in these two verses, verses 1 and 2, we have a comprehensive vision of the work of God, where he would tell us to awake, be clothed in strength and beauty. We're raised up from the dust of defeat and delivered from the chains of oppression. And we're transformed from harlotry to holiness. Well, what a comprehensive... Let's go to that next slide there. Yeah. He tells us to awake. We're awake. We're clothed in strength and beauty. We're raised from the dust of defeat, delivered from the chains of oppression, and transformed from harlotry to holiness. This is the comprehensive vision of the work of God. And something as followers of Jesus and disciples of Christ, that we're always being channeled through this process in one way or another. You're up there in one way or another. Whether you're advanced or you're not so advanced, you're in this process of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a glorious life that we've been called to live. What a glorious vision that unfolds before you and me in the pages of the Scripture. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is what God is calling you to. Not to just, read your Bible and pray every day, which you should. But there's an inner reality to following Jesus. It's not, I have to go to church, I have to read my Bible, I have to pray, I have to give, I have to serve. Listen, that's the outerness of Christianity. This is the inwardness of what the Holy Spirit is after in your life. And you can do all the outwardness and never touch the inwardness. You can do all the outwardness, that would just be religion, if you would. The inwardness is relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where he pours out the Holy Spirit within you and he begins to renovate you. And if you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, you've never made a profession of faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And I'd love to pray with you this morning here at home. If you've never made that profession of faith, you've never made that good confession, I'd love to to pray with you through that confession of you giving your life and your heart to Jesus. So if you'd like to do that this morning, I invite you just to stand up right where you're at. You're saying, I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus in my life. I want to be cleansed. I want to be whole. I want to be forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I want Jesus in my life. I don't want to go through life the way I am anymore. I need a change. My life is empty. It's just going nowhere. Just following the world and the things of the world and, getting high and getting loaded. All right, it was fun for a while, but boy, if that's all there is, that's not all there is. You can have a life, a forever life with Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I just invite you just to stand up right where you're at. I'd love to pray with you. Pray for you. Well, there might be someone at home that needs to pray this prayer, and you may need to pray this prayer. So pray after me if this applies to you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of Christ. Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross for me. Thank you for rising again from the dead. I do believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus, come and wash and cleanse me. Come and forgive me and take away all my guilt and shame. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'll live my life for Christ. Jesus, thank you for your glorious gift to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, you can call the number on your screen. Or if you prayed that prayer in here, tell myself, one of the elders, Charlotte, the person you came with, I open my life to Christ today. And I confess Christ as my Lord and my Savior.